in light of the events taking place in Haiti this week, we will be departing from what is on the bulletin. I felt somewhat compelled as the week wore on to speak to the issue of the earthquake. And so our scripture reading this morning will actually come from the book of Job. We'll be reading from chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 21. And I believe that is on page 434 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself do not put forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three companies and made a raid upon the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and went and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The word of the Lord. I confess this morning that when I first heard the news on Tuesday that the tiny nation of Haiti had experienced a major earthquake, I thought to myself, man, they must be cursed. They've been through a lot in the last few years: political instability, two major hurricanes, food riots. It's already the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. I remember a year or so ago watching a newscast, and it talked about mothers in Haiti feeding their children mud pies, dirt mixed with butter, because there was nothing else for them to eat. And now they have this devastating earthquake to deal with. The pictures coming out of Haiti this week, of course, remind us not only of the frailty of human existence, but the precariousness and unpredictability of human life. At any moment, our world can be shaken, and the carefully crafted structures that order our lives can collapse, leaving us numb, bewildered, and full of questions. Such widespread human catastrophe is often the occasion for questions about God and about faith. Why would a good and loving God allow such widespread devastation to a country that's already experienced a great deal of misery and pain? And where is God in the midst of all this suffering and pain? Does God even care? How do we reconcile a good and loving God with the images of lifeless children and weeping mothers? To ask such questions is not to be unfaithful. It is simply to be honest about the range of emotions that come to the fore in the face of inexplicable human suffering. The Bible itself is filled with such questions, including the book of Job, which is perhaps the definitive articulation of the problem of pain and suffering in the Bible. Many of you know the story as well as I do. Job is a righteous man, a good man, a decent man. God has set a barrier around him, a hedge. But one day God takes the barrier away and Job is left exposed to the wiles of Satan. And suddenly Job's world collapses. He loses everything. He loses his family. He loses his business. He loses his health. He almost loses his sanity. It's the Bible's way of saying that even good, decent people, people who play by the rules, often suffer inexplicable pain. Job, of course, wants to live in the kind of world that we all live in, that we all want to live in, a world where good people are rewarded and recognized and bad people are punished. But we know the world is not always that neat and tidy. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes good people are not as good as they think. They believe, as Job's friends believe, that the world has gone helter-skelter. Job's friends tell him that he must have done something wrong, that certainly he's committed some sin, but Job knows that he hasn't done anything that would warrant the suffering and the pain that he is experiencing. And so Job refuses to be reconciled to his plight. There are always those who come forward, of course, with ready answers. I was reading an editorial in the New York Times this week entitled "Hades' Angry God." The article expressed the sentiments of many religious people both inside and outside of Haiti who believe that the earthquake was a result of God's judgment against Haiti for its sins. The author concludes that in Haiti's case, that God is either absent or vindictive. We heard some of that expressed in the comments this week of televangelist Pat Robinson, who himself is no stranger to controversy. Robinson suggested that the earthquake in Haiti was God's judgment against the nation for an alleged pact that Haiti made with the devil and gaining its independence over 150 years ago. I'm not quite sure what Pat Robinson was getting at. What I do know and what I do want to say is that, first of all, the God that we come to know in Jesus Christ is not the God who sends earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis, nor is he the God who sends cancer or polio or any other devastating disease. He is not the God who is waiting and watching for us to mess up. Some people want that kind of God. It makes everything neat and tidy. They know where to stand. But God is not that kind of God. Some people want a God fashioned out of their own vindictive heart. They want a God who will get people, especially the people who disagree with them. But the Bible reminds us that the God that we worship, the God that we come to know in Jesus Christ, is not that kind of God. The God that we worship in Jesus Christ is not a God who comes to condemn the world, but who comes to save the world. He is a God, we are told, who will leave the 99 to go searching for the one who is lost. He is the God, we are told, who's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, who's always at the edge of the property watching and waiting for the wayward one to come home. He is the God who came that we might have life and have that life in abundance. That's the kind of God that we come to know in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. not a vindictive God. Second thing to say is that there's no direct causal link between sin on the one hand and suffering on the other. Often those who suffer the most are the ones who are least complicit in the systems and structures of sin in our world. It's the children, the vulnerable, the impoverished. They're usually the ones who suffer whenever a catastrophe presents itself. Pat Robertson, of course, has been widely and deservedly denounced. But there is at least a grain of truth in what he says, and I wouldn't want to pass over the sentiment that he expressed too readily. Much of the misery that we human beings suffer is the result of pacts that we make with the devil. War is one of those pacts. Whenever we commit ourselves to killing one another in acts of war, we're making a pact with the devil. Greed and injustice is another. Whenever we act greedily, whenever we act unjustly, we're making a pact with the devil. Every time we fail to treat our fellow human beings in a loving manner, we're making a pact with evil. So it's interesting that in Pat Robertson's analysis, that he concentrates on some kind of voodoo rite and says nothing about the slavery which formed the context of Haiti's independence. We make pacts with evil all the time. And the Bible tells us that to the extent that we make those pacts with evil, to the extent that we worship the idols of the world, to the extent that we ignore our fellow human beings and our neighbors, to the extent that we live for ourselves, we make a pact with the forces and powers of death that are extant in the world. God is not a vindictive God. God is not a God who is out to get us. But God is a loving God who is calling us out of our idolatry and is calling us out of the pacts that we make with evil, that we made with the forces and powers of death in the world. But if God is not a vindictive God, then maybe God is an absent God, a distant God. Maybe God is unattached. Maybe God is up there somewhere too busy to become involved in the messiness of the world. One of the consistent laments in the Bible is that God often hides God's face, especially during times of trouble. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, says the psalmist. The Bible is not shy about talking about the experience of absence when it comes to God. Those of us who are in the Reformed tradition are inclined to talk about the sovereign majesty and power of God. A God who is transcendent, a God who cannot be controlled, a God who cannot be manipulated, a God who is far away, a God who is above us and beyond us, a God of sovereign power and freedom, who is far above the messiness of the world. The unmoved mover is the way the philosophers talk about this God. This is the God that we often appeal to during times of calamity. We want that powerful God. We want that majestic God. We want that sovereign God who is far away to break into our world and to rescue us. But the Bible tells us that the God that we come to know in Jesus Christ is not just the God who is distant. He is not the God who is far away. He is not the God who hides his face. But the God that we come to know in Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelled among us, as John's Gospel tells us. He became flesh. He knows what it means to suffer. God became flesh. He knows what it means to shed tears. He became flesh. He knows what it means to feel abandoned, just like the people of Haiti. He became flesh. He knows what it means to experience death. The theologian Jürgen Moltmann reminds us that in the midst of what often seems to be a God-forsaken world, that only a crucified God can help. Only a God that knows what it feels like to experience loss. Only a God who knows what it feels like to experience pain. Only a God who knows what it feels like to experience suffering can help us in our deepest and darkest moments. God is not absent. He's in the midst of pain and suffering. He's there in Haiti right now. He's in the midst of women weeping in a makeshift morgue. He's present in the frightened eyes of a young girl being pulled from the rubble. He is with the injured and the helpless and the hungry, because only a crucified God can help. But he's not just there. He is with the volunteer doctors working around the clock to bring life to a lifeless situation. He's in the millions of people who sent money and aid to relieve the suffering of the people there in Haiti. He's in the compassionate hearts of all of those who've expressed love and concern for the people of Haiti. God is not absent, but God is present with us in our most difficult moments. The Bible, of course, has always insisted that we live in a fallen world, a world that has been marred by evil, and that we human beings are somehow complicit in the fallen state of the world. We're not just its victims, but we're also complicit in the fallen state of the world. In that sense, none of us are righteous, but we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There are certain things that we don't understand. There are certain answers that we don't have. I won't pretend that I have them this morning. There are certain things that will remain a mystery. Like the Apostle Paul, we see through a glass darkly. The Bible never gives us an adequate explanation of evil. It just tells us that one day it shows up in God's good creation. There are simply answers that we do not have. We don't know why earthquakes are allowed to wreak so much damage. We don't know why tsunamis are allowed to rage and wipe out hundreds of thousands of people. We don't know why hurricanes trap the most impoverished and the most vulnerable. We don't know why there is cancer or poverty or torture or injustice or war. What we do know is that the God that we come to know in Jesus Christ, the God that we come to know in the Bible, is already acting to redeem this world. We know that in Christ, all things work together for the good, for those who love the Lord. And what I think Paul means here in the book of the Romans, when he quotes that, is that God is in all things. He's in the good things, and he's in the bad things as well. God is working his purposes and his will in all things, and nothing, not even earthquakes, can separate us from the love of God. The Bible never promises that we will not suffer. Indeed, the way of love often leads to suffering. If you love, you open your way up to suffer. If you love, you open your way up to being vulnerable, just like all the people who have opened themselves up to be with the people of Haiti during their hour of need. People who are willing to risk their lives and their livelihood and their comfort to be there to help the people of that desperate land. Being a member of God's people does not protect us from suffering. But we do know that even in the midst of the worst that can happen to us, that God is present, that God loves us, and that God is working His will in everything that we experience. The Christian hope, of course, is hope for a future. Hope in a redeemed future. Hope in God's future. God is not vindictive. God is not absent, but God is with us. But God has also promised us a future. And God has promised the future to the world. God has promised to transform this world so that there will one day be no more earthquakes. There will be no more tsunamis. There be no more hurricanes. There be no more cancer. There be no more polio. There be no more AIDS. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, the Spirit of God is moving towards that vision that we see at the end of the book of Revelation, when the voice says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is in the midst of humanity. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." That's hope for us here this morning. And it's hope for the people of Haiti right now. Let us continue to pray that in the midst of this suffering and in the midst of this devastation, that God's purpose and will be made manifest, so that even the people of Haiti will one day rejoice with all of God's saints in the midst of a redeemed and transformed world. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, there are things that we don't understand. There are questions that cannot be answered fully to our liking. We see the pain and the suffering, and we wonder. We experience the depth of pain and suffering in our own hearts, and we wonder. But in the midst of the darkness that we sometimes experience, we have seen a light, the light of Your love, the light of Your hope. We ask that You help us to live into that light. We ask that You help us to be open to the movement of Your Spirit so that we can proclaim the good news in life and in death that we belong to You. We ask that You continue to be in the midst of the situation there in Haiti and help them to put their faith and trust in the God of life. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.